Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Next week, next Wednesday, we'll probably do something along the order of Thanksgiving and testimonies. Shouldn't take very long. You'll not be here. Michael won't be here. Joel probably won't be here. So it could go really quick. But we ought to have... Insofar as salvation goes, we ought to all have the same testimony in salvation. But then there's other things that the Lord's been doing, and we should be grateful for those. I'm going to mention somebody here this evening that fits into the category that rises above the circumstances and just gives thanks. And we should do that as well. So next Wednesday, that's what we plan to do. And we'll see what happens. Okay, chapter 14 is a continuation of the contrast of good versus evil. And it kind of stands alone in the book of Proverbs, because once you get into 15, then it talks about goodness and evil. Several chapters there, and before that there's another section. By the way, When there's these contrasts, you notice that it's good or it's evil, but there's nothing neutral. Neutral is not mentioned. And, you know, there's a lot of people that ride the fence post between good and evil, and they think, well, you know, I'm not really bad, but I'm not really good. No, you're either good or you're bad. There's no neutrality in this mix. The Lord said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle between light and dark. And you're either walking with the Lord or you're not walking with the Lord. Amen. It's just, we make these things up and put them into practices what are you? According to Scripture. So wisdom, of course, comes from the Lord, which results in the correct usage of the knowledge that we gain from God's Word, the Holy Spirit, you know, enlightening us, illuminating us. But when we talk about wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the flesh has no part in that. If you think that in your flesh you've attained to spiritual wisdom, you're missing the boat here. It can't happen. So I want to go down to verse 21. 21. The poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. This is closely related to verse 20. Now, remember, we're talking about wisdom. And in that, we need to remember the eye of God. He sees everything. And he will reward those who are gracious and kind in dealing with people of low means, whatever they may be. He will, and I think he'll also see that loving kindness and truth are manifested to them in return. And it's very important. So I want to spend some time here dealing with the law, because it spends a considerable amount of Scripture in protecting the poor. So I want to start here in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And let's look here in verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him his usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only, is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto thee, that I will hear, for I am gracious. So we see that money loaned out to the poor was not to be subject to interest. And if the poor man secured the money by his raiment as a token of, you know, down payment or so forth, it had to be returned to him by nightfall. Because if he needed it to keep himself warm. All right, that's important. A lot of times we're prone to, maybe you're not, we're prone to give money. Somebody asks, well, I'll pay you back, and charge them for giving them the money. The Lord's saying, don't do that. And it's talking to those, these are people that don't have the means. There are times when I think all of us have been where we didn't have the means for something, and we either asked or somebody gave that helped us out. And fortunately, I've not experienced anybody that charged me interest, and I've never charged anybody interest. Okay, Deuteronomy 15. We'll come back to Deuteronomy in a few more passages. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And let's look verse 7. Boy, verse 7 and 8. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But if thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. All right, so no one was to be stingy with those who were poor. They were to be dealt with graciously, generously, if need be. If you have the means whereby to do that, in the Old Testament, you were told this is what you're to do. Now, I'll bring this up now. We're in the Old Testament. We're under law here. So does that mean in the New Testament all of this is irrelevant? And, you know, none of this covers anything. We're not doing this to keep up the law. We shouldn't do this to keep the law, but because it's the right thing to do. All right, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And let's look here in verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. All right, so at the time of harvest, there is this thing called the gleanings, and they were to be left for the poor. Now, we have an example with Ruth and Naomi. And she went out to pick the corners of the field, the gleanings. And so Boaz was doing the right thing. He didn't harvest everything that was there. All right, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. It's an interesting passage. When you work for somebody, and generally, you know, the poor, wages were to be paid daily. You were not to hold anything back. Today, you're lucky if you get paid 2 weeks. And really, the way it was supposed to work, you get paid for the work you did that day. All right? Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. And we go here into verse 6. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. This has to do with going to court. And court cases weren't to be prejudiced against somebody because they were poor. And oftentimes, with our system, unless you have a rich lawyer, then you don't stand much of a chance. As a little bit of a side note, if we did not pay for Chris's attorney fees, she would have probably lost the girls. because of the system and how corrupt it is. And so the basis of going to court was against her because she didn't have any money. She couldn't afford an attorney. And so no matter what's here, we see it being corrupted. In verse 3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Now this is the other side of the fence. The scales of justice weren't to be biased in favor of the poor just because he was poor. So the law was, you know, you see the balances, and Lady Justice is blind. Well, that was a good theory, wasn't it? And where did that come from? It came from Scripture. But that's not the way it is today. And if you've been in the courtroom, you know this is not how it's supposed to be, but it is what it is. So many of the prophets denounced those who were in power for their treatment of the poor. Right? Now, this is off subject. Leviticus chapter 19 again. And I raised the question before, well, if this is Old Testament, then it's not relevant. Leviticus 19, look at verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any mark upon you. I am the Lord. Now, many people that are in favor of marking yourself is done on the basis that this is Old Testament. It doesn't count. Well, there's a verse down here, 28. I think it might be, I forgot where it was. Anyway, the priest, when they gave the instructions for the priesthood had the same instructions. There could be no cuttings and no markings on your body. I look at that and I say, in reference to New Testament as well, our bodies are sacred. Amen. All right, and they're to be treated in that manner. And when you defile it by marking it all up, then you have insulted God's word on the body. So Micah in Sunday school a few weeks ago brought this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it fits very well with the scripture in the Old Testament, chapter 6 in verse verse 15. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. All right, that's speaking different issue. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of the pagans who mark their bodies all up? Say, well, I do scripture. So I was at the bank, and the lady we were working with, Marilyn and I were working with yesterday, had underneath her shirt, her sleeve was up, "Mom, period. I love you." And I thought, well, that's nice. You could tell her. You could show her. You don't need to put it on your arm. So, and then as we go out in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So my body is on loan from God. And how I treat it is indicative of what I think about what God says to me about what I should do or not do with my body. And it's important. I think it goes way beyond marking your body or anything. And again, it's off the subject, but these little things on the poor, I think, are just as relevant today as they were back then. I mean, you're always going to have poor people, you're always going to have wealthy people, and people in between. And we're supposed to be many members, one body, brothers and sisters. So the one example that somebody showed was that a nun decided to go to this one church that was one of these, I don't know what kind of church it was, but it certainly wasn't a Catholic church. And so she got shabby clothes, made sure her hair was not washed, there was nothing on her to be attractive. And so she walked in the church, and people said hello and so forth. And that was about it. Well, not a whole lot of attention. And then about a month later, she got all dressed up. Not as a nun, but dressed up, fixed her hair, washed, everything else. And she walked in, and she was royally welcomed. And at the end of the service, the pastor said, "Welcome to our church. I hope you enjoyed it today. It was good to have you here." And she said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "What?" She says, "Remember the woman that came in here and just didn't look the type of person that your other people look like?" And he didn't remember her at all. He says, "Well, that was me. That was my first time here. And this is my last time here." So, you can understand that. The rich man comes into the synagogue. Where is he placed? In the front row. The poor people come in. Where do they sit? Back in the back. And James really rips that kind of an attitude. It's sin. You have partiality one toward another. There shouldn't be. Does a poor saved person have the Holy Spirit within him as a Christian? Is that a poor Holy Spirit? No. Third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. Same one. And we should treat people like that. So, interesting. So, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22. And personally, I think there's great wisdom in dealing with people on the basis of Scripture here, and that's what he's bringing. Solomon's bringing up: "He that despises his neighbor sinneth; but he that have mercy on the poor, happy is he." Okay, 23. "Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." Now, toward the end of the period of the kings, before the captivity, 70-year captivity, there were still some good kings in the south, but the north was all evil. There was a lot of evil with the south as well. The priests were utterly corrupt, and the people were oppressed, for the most part. Moral, spiritual wickedness were rampant. Back when Josiah was king, he attempted to call an apostate nation back to God. But he died suddenly, never accomplished what he set out to do. Jeremiah and other prophets basically preached in vain. Jeremiah had no one turn back to the Lord that we know of. There's no record. And after the captivity, and the 70 years were expired, and the remnant came back, what did they come back to? A desolate promised land in disarray. And there were groups that resented their return, and they organized opposition to them and misrepresented the Jewish people to the Persians, and they were very biased against them, and so they just tried to stop them. So at the same time, there was turn with me to Psalm 85. Hold your place here, Psalm 85. Pretty much around the same time, there was an anonymous author that wrote the 85th Psalm, which was a song. And he, I'm not going to read the first parts and later on. I'm going to focus on a particular verse. But he found much to thank the Lord for in forgiving them. And he thought many of the Jews who were content to stay in Babylon. And he also thought of the less than 50,000 that returned who were more concerned about building houses than building the house of God. And all of that was in his tone. So 85 verse 10, he says this: "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." It's a similar tone that we find in Psalm 14:22. And it talks about mercy and truth being met together. So those words are mentioned somewhere close to 15 times in the Bible. And every instance there's a sense of hostility to it. Mercy and truth, at this day, were at odds. When God's mercy would say, "Pardon the sinner," truth would say, "No, punish the sinner." And under law, that's what they did, for the most part. God's mercy says God is love. God's truth says God is light. So then God could not minister mercy at the expense of truth. And he could not uphold truth at the expense of mercy. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. So what changed that? Calvary. Calvary changed all of that. Calvary, righteousness and peace met together, and God can now uphold his mercy and his truth by sending his son to die on Calvary and raising from the dead. He found the way to give us both peace and his righteousness. And so mercy and truth are no longer at odds. Even grace and truth are no longer at odds. When you read John 1:14, the last phrase in verse 14 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being full of grace and truth. 100% grace, 100% truth. And we could throw mercy in with the same thing. So, very important that back here, a lot of these things weren't seen. Now you see them. He was almost being prophetic here. And as you read past verse 10 in Psalm 85, you see that I think he's talking about a time yet future. But we have a glimpse of that now. All right, verse 23. 14:23. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Right? Wisdom tells us that work is profitable, both of what is because of what is produced and that which fills the hands and occupies the mind, lessening the danger of giving way to a corrupt nature. If you don't work, the mind continues to work and play with you, and it does things to you that when you're working, it doesn't have the ability to do to you. The harder you work, the more the mind just stays in the background. It's just following along with what you're doing. And work is good. I mean, there you want to do a good little study. The doctrine of work is a good study to do. I mean, work has been ordained. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. God set that up. We're now at 4 days for most people and 3 days of rest. And some people are, you know, it's all across the board. So the opposite, mere talk, boasting, vain boasting, building up oneself, they are... Or they result in material and spiritual poverty, basically. So Psalm 141. And look down here in verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." There's a lot of people that talk really well. There's no work to back it up. When I was in school, in graduate school, there's a lot of jobs that I held. And one of them was with textiles. And that was 11 to 7 in the morning. It was the most ridiculously hard job because your body's supposed to sleep at night, stuff that stay up. And about 2 o'clock every morning, I was ready to cash in and say, I'm out of here. I can't keep doing this. And what you do is you had this assembly line of textiles, bottles, plastic, and they come across and there's certain requirements and some get thrown out and you just keep going. I would go home and I couldn't sleep. And if I closed my eyes, all I'd see was these bottles going by and going by and going by. Yeah. And I had to do that. I worked at a paper mill. And it was hilarious. The recycled paper. And it was like, you know, we used to call Brunswick the armpit of the nation, Georgia, because of the paper mills. And this paper stunk. And you cut it and you wrapped it up with plastic. It was another ridiculous thing. It was an all-night job. And it kept my mind from playing games with me. I mean, and when I could sleep, I slept soundly. But nighttime's not a good time to work. It's just, it's hard. All right, verse 24. A true witness delivers souls. I'm sorry. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Now, whether we are poor or wealthy, the wise are normally always rich. Now, I'm talking spiritually here, because they possess treasures that can never fade away. And so by saying that, you would know the direction that he's speaking. The fool, however, maybe he possesses many things. His possessions are beyond what he can do anything with. It's filled with folly, and nothing shall profit him eventually, because he was working for here and for now, and nothing about sending it on. So I'll give you the passage and not go into the verse. 2 Samuel 13:13, speaking of Ammon, he was a person who you would not feel fit to have company with because of what he did to his sister Tamar. In Daniel chapter 12, you see the lasting portion. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Great passage. Daniel chapter 12. This is the lasting portion of the wise. Look at verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's great benefit in doing things that are going to result in heavenly blessings down the road. Not for you here, than there. So, with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully nothing of this is new, but it helps to serve where we should have our priorities and where wisdom goes. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not for yourselves, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what are we to do? We're just to live here in the present, but to send things forward, upward. And one way, of course, is souls. But there's other things. And I think living righteously, thinking with others in mind, considering the poor, not just mentally, but even actually considering the poor. it's you can't do this academically. You have to do this experientially. And it's very important. Okay, Mark chapter 8. Here's our second case. Mark chapter 8. And look at verse 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And the Lord is speaking again here. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, what is the world made up of? Three things. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So what if everything you saw, you got? Everything you saw, you wanted and got. And everything your flesh wanted, you got. They're kind of together. And everything you wanted to be, you became. What would that profit you if you lose your soul? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Who has the better testimony? Those who are poor or those who are rich? Both of them are flawed. And both of them are good if you use them right. Many poor are not content. And we're told to be content with what we have. Many that are wealthy are not content either. They don't have enough. And they don't know what to do with what they have. And so they do it for the flesh. All right, here's the third one. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll begin reading here in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build a greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I'm not being critical here, but I know of certain churches that have done this exact thing. We came to a point a long time ago where we were almost have all the seats filled. And then people started to say, you know what, we're going to have to build bigger. And I said, let's wait. Let's wait and see what happens. We didn't have to go to two services. And gradually, people started leaving. Well, what if we had decided to do that and then built bigger? There's a church building over in Orlando Baptist Temple, maybe. And we were there way back in the 80s. And they had an old building and they were full. And they decided, we're going to build right next door. We're going to build this massive structure. And so they did. And the church split. The church sat empty for decades before something else happened. But they just had it in their heart. Look, we can do this. And if we can do this for ourselves, we're going to build bigger. All right, so not exactly the same, but borders on the same. So then we read here, but God said unto him, verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So whatever we have, make sure the balance is always with the preeminence of the Lord. And you'll not go wrong. And many times the Lord will reward you because you've been faithful in that which is least, and he knows you can be faithful in that which is most. I think all of these things play together. So, verse 25, and I'm just going to touch on this. Verse 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. All right, we have a true witness in there, and in verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie. So we have a true witness and a faithful witness. and they will deliver souls. So go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, the last church that's mentioned is the church of Laodicea. Spiritually speaking, let me put it this way. Spiritual apathy is pandemic today. I wouldn't want to elevate us, but I think the ratio is far different as in a lot of churches. It's just apathy. They don't care. They don't care where you go in Scripture. They don't care whether it's right or wrong. They just don't care. And so you want to talk about a pandemic? This is much greater than what we've seen. So look here in verse 14. The Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea. And to the church of the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. Be something. Do something. But just to do nothing, it's very difficult. To see nothing, it's very difficult, I would think, for a person to live like that. But more and more people are doing just that. That once were hot. And then maybe they've seen some things that were not good, and now they've become cold, apathetic. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you know God vomits? When he's mad, boy. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So there are people today that are spiritually poor that think they're spiritually rich. And they base it on their riches, physical. And they're not. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love or rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. So in a day of indifference and lukewarmness, God delivers everybody who repents. And even repentance is almost a lost doctrine today in the Christian life. And not only in salvation, but in the Christian life as well. Some of you weren't here, and I've told this before. We had a daughter of a preacher who got pregnant. He had a church in town here, and then he was here, and then she went off to school, and then she moved away and got pregnant and had a baby. And then she moved back and wanted to be part of the church again. And so I said to the dad, I have no problem with that if she comes and tells the church what happened. She doesn't tell everything that happened, but just that, you know, she moved away from God and she's repented and is right with the Lord. And do you know, he looked at me and he says, why does she need to repent? That's a kind of a no-brainer. You've sinned. You haven't made it right. And so now you want to become part of the fellowship again. Well, that would stain the whole church, would it not? So I kind of explained that. And he said, no, she's not going to do that. We're not going to let her do that. I said, okay, she can just stay at home or find somewhere else. She won't have any problem in some of these other churches. So some time went by, and then one Sunday, at the invitation, she came, and she let the church know, not all the details, but what had happened, and that she really messed her life up. And she had repented, and she just begged the church forgiveness. Well, praise the Lord. Why couldn't he do that in the beginning? Because their dad said, you don't need to do that. Well, if the Lord commands it, look at it, what he says, as many, verse 19, as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Do that, take care of that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So, a faithful witness will deliver all who repent. A deceitful witness is in every way the contrary of that. He's loose with the scriptures. They don't have to mean what they say to him. He seems to be the judge of that. So, let me give you two more scriptures and then we'll pick this up the next time we go there. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We read, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be, and there's a list of 19 things. And then we see in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. And then he goes down to verse 8. And Paul says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these, those in that list, also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They are saying that because they are in church, they can be any of these things and still be okay with God or be saved. Matthew chapter 15, here's the other one. Matthew chapter 15, and this is part of the problem. People are great followers of men and the things of men, and some of the things of men aren't corrected. Many times they become doctrine by the time we come along. But it hasn't changed what these men are and what happens because of that. Matthew 15, verse 14. Sorry, wrong book. Matthew 15, 14. We have let them alone, speaking of the Pharisees. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them shall fall into the ditch. So we have a ditch here. And if I was blind and I'm leading you, and you're blind, we'll all wind up in the ditch. So we got these people next door. Russian Orthodox. They venerate Sophie, not Mary. But they venerate a woman. They elevate her. They adore her. As Catholics do Mary. And so he came over one day. The brother of the leader of the congregation. And he said, you know what? He said, we're pretty much the same. I said, how so? He says, well, we both believe the Bible. I said, what part do you believe? Well, I believe all of it. And I knew what he... So anyway, I went to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Or that's Matthew. I mean, Ephesians. It talked about the fool thinking that the alcohol. And he was a drunk. And he was drunk when he came and talked to me. I said, do you believe that? And he walked away. We don't believe the same. And they have taken, denominationally, and taken scripture and corrupted it. Because they're not going to believe it. How much of the Bible do you think we cover? I mean, over the years, the course of the years. And percentage-wise, I don't know. But if I was a Jehovah's Witness, I would not look at or know 94% of Scripture, because they only cover 6. And all of those are related to their opposition to mainline religion and to the deity of Christ and salvation by grace through faith and the Trinity and on blood transfusions, the whole works. So we're not, hopefully you're getting enough by everybody that contributes so that you can be discerning and make good judgments on what is right and what isn't. And display wisdom, because we need to be wise, and it's only going to come from the Lord is how we take the knowledge of Scripture and use it in the correct way. So good section of verses there, especially dealing with, if we're coming up on a time when there's going to be a lot more people poor than there have been. If all of the things that are going on today continue, we're going to see a lot of terrible cases. And we just have to be watchful. We can't solve everybody else's problems, for sure. But we can be compassionate toward them and do what we can, not for our sake, but for theirs. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your instructions on wisdom and all the other instructions that you give to us. And I just pray that we believe them as truth. We put them in our lives as truth and we live them out as truth. I know you can't ask any more of us. It doesn't matter whether we're poor, whether we're wealthy, or in between. We all will stand before you on the basis of salvation by grace through faith, and what we did with what we had. So I just ask you to speak to our hearts and be compassionate toward each other. And to do that, we've got to know each other. And compassionate toward the lost as well. Help us to be people that know that what our church stands for, and will come or bring people who are lost because they know the gospel is going to go out, and bring people and come here themselves because they know they're going to hear the word and not something about the word. So dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a good rest of the week. Bring us back safely on your day, and hopefully bring someone with us. Keep us safe as we go to our places, spiritually, physically. And Lord, we just thank you more and more as these days draw to an end for who you are and your blessings, your really undeserved blessings toward us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.